Dear congregation, please turn with me to Holy Scripture, to the Word of God for our instruction. We turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2, just those first two verses, 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Amen. Thus far the reading of Holy Scripture, and we know the Lord himself will add his own blessing to his precious word. Well, dear congregation, with your Bibles open there in 2 Peter chapter 2, the congregation, the Apostle Peter very clearly warns us that out of the church of Jesus Christ, now we need to understand that not everybody that comes along to church is a Christian, but out of the congregation of people there will come false teachers, and this will always be throughout the ages. And this has always been because the devil seeks to plant damnable heresies into the hearts of believers. He is the great deceiver. Since day one, he has not stopped trying to do that. The apostles already, part of their writing, the epistles, were to counter false teaching. All kinds of false teaching have crept into the church because that's Satan's device. Very often, false teaching comes within our own quarters. People who don't like what the Bible says. And then, of course, the cancer spreads. Now, as I said before we began our reading, this evening's sermon or message will take very much a different form to our usual exegesis of a passage. I think when we come to see what Peter says here, it's very clear, this a warning. And we need to be aware what false teaching is. We need to be consistently aware of what false teaching is, lest we fall into these damnable ways, because they are the ways of destruction. And we've got to be very careful as Christians. We are not deceived. Now, it's very rare that I will preach topically or thematically, but I don't know how else to treat the subject tonight. You and I know that there are a lot of false teachings about Christianity today. The cults, many, many man-made forms of Christianity. And these really are the damnable heresies that Peter is getting at. Cults that try to pretend that this is Christianity, but it's not Christianity. Particularly ones like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, tonight I particularly want to consider the heresy of the Jehovah's Witness movement. And one of the reasons for that is I know that in my experience, particularly in the open air, I've come across this very frequently. There are a lot of Jehovah's Witnesses around us. We have them knocking on our doors all the time. I had two with me just last week for a long time in the house. I'm aware that they're probably going to knock on your door. I'm sure there have been several times. And one of the reasons for this evening is to better equip you to speak to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want this to be a blessing for the church. I don't want this to be an opportunity just to sort of say it's all wrong, but I want this to be positive. So in the first place, I want us to consider this heresy so that you and I can point them to Christ. Because I don't believe that they worship the Christ of the Bible. There are many false Christs, and I don't believe that they worship Jesus Christ. Secondly, the reason for looking at this subject this evening is if we love the truth, surely we must want to defend it. And we don't want people to present or seek to try to present the gospel in a false way. So we do it firstly because we love men and we want to see them saved. And secondly, we want to defend the truth. And thirdly, do we not also need to guard ourselves against confusion? Because what you will find is Jehovah's Witnesses are able to quote a lot of their scriptures. And we can be easily confused and think, wow, they know a whole lot. And we, if we're not careful, can find ourselves on that same damnable road to destruction. So we've got to be careful that we know the truth. So if you've got a pen and paper tonight, please get it out. Be encouraged. There have been a number of Jehovah's Witnesses that have come out of the Jehovah's Witness movement and have become Christians by the grace of God. Now I know giving them the knowledge is not going to be sufficient. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit. A man must be born again if he's going to come into the kingdom of heaven. But God does work through his word. And this is what we want for them, is for them to have the truth of God's word. But we have to have a clear understanding where they're coming from. Many Jehovah's Witnesses have become Christians because, yes, by the work of the Holy Spirit, but there have been Christians that have been dedicated. They've known their Bible well enough to be able to teach them the way of truth. And then we have to leave the rest to the Lord. It's not up to us to save. So we need to be able to deal with their questions. So I've spent an awful lot of time and research in this and trying to present this in a way that is going to be helpful this evening. Now, this evening what I wanted to do is to give an overview of what they believe and to show the error, but also perhaps show how we can help them from the scriptures. Now, there's something before we begin. You need to know that Jehovah's Witnesses are very weary of Christians. I was quite surprised when a Jehovah's Witness walked in here the other week, because they think we do some very strange things like worship three-headed monsters. When I say that, they consider the Trinity to be evil. So they are very, very weary of us. So four things this evening as we consider the Jehovah's Witness movement. And let me say this before I give you these titles. What I want us to do here tonight, in the first place, is to have a godly sense of grief for this damnable heresy, because it is. But at the same time, I want us to worship the God that has opened up our eyes, because it is all of grace. So whilst this evening is going to be understanding the Jehovah's Witnesses, we are here effectively to worship God and to thank him for our salvation, which is by grace alone. So this evening, in the first place, the Jehovah's Witness, its beginnings and its leader. I think the background will be helpful to you. Secondly, the Jehovah's Witness movement, its authority. Thirdly, the Jehovah's Witness movement, its doctrines, what it teaches. And fourthly, where do we need to start with Jehovah's Witnesses? So firstly, this evening, I want to begin with the Jehovah's Witnesses, its beginnings and its leader. Basically, the Jehovah's Witness movement is a cult. Now, what we mean by that is it's man-made. You cannot trace it back to the apostolic church, to Jesus Christ, to the apostles, and to the early church fathers. It only really came about 1,875 years after Jesus Christ. That's how new it is. It's a new movement. So nothing of the Jehovah's Witness until 1874 or 1875. Now, there have been movements such as the Arians, who denied the deity of Christ, and they were a small group. Arian, who was born in 250 AD and died 336 AD, was one of the beginners of this movement against Christ. In other words, Unitarian. That's what they believe. They believe that God is one, but he only exists in one person. There are not three persons of the Trinity. There were also the Doetists, which John wrote against. They believe that Jesus Christ didn't actually have a physical body. This is why John writes in 1 John, that which we heard, seen, touched. That's why John wrote those things. Early church fathers, Ignatius and Irenaeus and Hippolytus, wrote against that error, so it was an ongoing battle. But that's not the same as the Arians. So the Jehovah's Witnesses have basically no roots to Jesus Christ, no roots to the apostles and to the church. Now, one of the new things that they've done now is they like to claim themselves to be Christians. They say, well, they're Christians. But they're not. They're not Christians at all. In fact, they're the enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ. Basically, it is a man-made intervention, because its beginnings are with the leader by the name of Charles Taze Russell, the founder, who was born into a Christian home. He was born in 1852. His parents lived in Philadelphia before moving to Pittsburgh, where they became members of a Presbyterian church there. At 13 years old, he started having problems with the teaching of Holy Scripture. He left the church for several reasons. Number one, he didn't agree with the Bible's teaching of hell. Number two, he didn't agree with the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you'll be quite surprised to hear some of the teachings tonight about Jesus Christ. They say, well, you know, he was Michael, and then when he came here, he was Jesus Christ, and now he's Michael again. So he's a different person. And then thirdly, he didn't accept the Trinity or the deity of Christ. He didn't accept that he is the eternal Son of God, very God, begotten, not created. He wouldn't accept that. He saw Christ to be a little God. And in fact, the Jehovah's Witnesses are guilty of polytheism, that is, introducing another God. If they make Jesus Christ to be a little God, they're guilty of worshipping two gods. Jesus Christ is not a God, he is the eternal Son of God. Let's come back to Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the Jehovah's Witness movement. At 18 years old, Charles Taze Russell attended a message given by Jonas Wendell, a Seventh-day Adventist minister, and they shared similar views. He attended this, and they became friends. And these two men prophesied that the rapture of the saints, if you don't know what that means the taking up of all God's people, the saints, would take place in the year 1878. They believed that, you know, that was the end. God's people would be taken up. Now, obviously, that didn't take place because they carried on living and they're still on the earth. Charles Taze Russell had no biblical training whatsoever. He knew no Greek. He didn't know any Hebrew. So he wasn't able to translate what the Bible said in terms of its original. He wasn't able to translate either Greek or Hebrew. In July of 1879, Charles Russell began publishing a monthly journal called Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence. In 1881, in his 20s, he founded Zion's Watchtower Tract Society. And this is really sort of the headquarters of the Jehovah's Witnesses today. There are 16 men that govern that society. I'm not sure what the number is today, but it's been usually governed by a body of 16 men. In 1879, Charles Taze Russell married Maria Frances Ackley. They divorced in 1903. During the trial of his divorce, his wife, Mrs. Russell, her attorney, alleged that in 1894, Charles Taze Russell, her husband, had engaged in improper intimacy with another woman. Her name was Rose Ball. A court judgment noted that in court, Mr. Russell had labelled the marriage a mistake. Charles Russell was no stranger to the court. This is not the first time he would appear in court. Firstly, for his divorce, because of this alleged affair and, obviously his wife's unhappiness about the unfaithfulness. Well, he was found guilty of perjury in the law courts twice. So he went to the court and he was found guilty twice. Firstly, he lost a libel court case regarding the so-called miracle wheat. I don't know if you've heard about this. A miracle wheat that was being sold, and you had to sell it for so much of a price, and he was selling it for so much. So the newspapers advertised his fraud, that he was cheating people. So it appears he's an unfaithful man as far as the marriage is concerned, and it also appears that he cheats people out of money. Secondly, again, he was in court, and this time he took a Baptist minister to court because this Baptist minister was writing a number of articles saying that, you know, don't follow Charles Taze Russell. He's an unfaithful man, a hypocritical man, and, you know, he felt these things. So Charles Taze Russell took this man to court, and you know, as I know, you shouldn't take Christians to court. Bible's very clear, you don't do that. But anyway, he took this man to court and he lost the libel case. This man was accusing him that he couldn't speak any Greek because Charles Taze Russell said he could, but he couldn't. He set himself up as this sort of grand expositor of God's word. He lied under oath saying that he was ordained to the ministry, and then he denied that when he was cross-examined. He lied and said that he knew Greek in court. But when they showed him, Counselor Staunton showed him some Greek words from the New Testament, he was unable to recognize or to distinguish even one letter of the Greek alphabet. So he didn't know Greek at all. He said he knew Greek, but he couldn't do that at all. He also said in court that he had not been divorced before, but he later retracted that statement under cross-examination. Now, perhaps you say to me, why do you bring up all this skullduggery? Well, the reason is because a person has to ask the question, You have to ask the question, if you are a Jehovah's Witness, would you really want to entrust your soul to the teaching of one man who cheats and lies? Would you really want to be in the hands of such a man dealing with your soul? Speaking about souls, you'll be interested to know that Charles Taze Russell did not accept the Bible's teaching that we have a soul or that we're spiritual. He just sees we're a body and that's you, that's the soul. There's no spiritual side to you. When you die, that's it. There's no soul. So why would you want to trust your soul to a man that brings even that kind of teaching? Now, secondly, this evening, the Jehovah's Witness movement, its authority. Where does the Jehovah's Witness movement get its authority from? Well, in my experience, the only real place to begin with the Jehovah's Witnesses, and it's fairly logical why I say this, the only place to begin with them is to help them see that they actually don't have the Bible. Because if you begin to argue with them from their Bible, it's going to be a no-winner because they don't have the truth. The Jehovah's Witness needs to see that the root of his problem is that he doesn't have the scriptures. You see, until they actually see what they have is not the Bible, it's a lost cause. What they have is a total butchering of the Word of God. What they claim to be is from the received text and the Alexandrian text. Well, they say, well, we get our translation from all these different sources, and that sounds wonderful. But that alone is a recipe for disaster, isn't it? But even when you compare the Alexandrian text or the Textus Receptus and the Alexandrian with what they have, it's not the Bible at all. Not at all. It's neither of those. So if you argue from their Bible, if you want to witness to a Jehovah's Witness, begin by saying we need to reason from the Bible. And you can say that because Charles Taze Russell didn't have the New World Translation. He had the Authorized Version Bible. And say, let's go back to what your founder used. He used the Authorized, and I'm prepared to work with that. That's your founder. Let's begin with what he used. And so, if we don't argue from the Bible, it can actually be very counterproductive reasoning with them from their New World Translation. It would be helpful for you to know that the Jehovah's Witnesses used the King James Bible up until the early 1950s. It was only fairly recently. Their distorted translation of the Old Testament was released in five volumes. Firstly in 1953, then in 1955, then in 1957, and 1958, and then 1960. The complete New World Translation came out in one volume in 1961. It's interesting to note, if you look at any Bible, I mean even the modern Bibles that we just wouldn't agree with, a list of the translators are actually in the Bible. They put their names. But when you come to the New World Translation, guess what? All the people on the translation committee said, we don't want our names in the translation. So they didn't want to be named. So when you have a New World Translation, you won't have the names of the translation committee. There's nothing in there. Let me ask you, if you were going to have an operation, major surgery, wouldn't you want to know who the doctor is? Now, it's the same with the Bible. You want to know who's translated this. And I can assure you, I think one of the reasons why is these people did a very shoddy job of it. They wanted the Bible to say what the Watchtower says, the Society says. This leads me on to say that the Watchtower Society magazine is actually their authority, not the Bible. Their magazine, which they publish and goes out, is their authority. Listen to this. The Watchtower magazine said on August 15th, 1981, from time to time there have arisen from among the ranks of Jehovah's Witness people those who, like the original Satan, have adopted an independent, fault-finding attitude. They say that it is sufficient to read the Bible exclusively. Exclusively. Either alone or in small groups at home. But strangely, through such Bible reading, they have reverted right back to the apostate doctrines that commentaries by Christendom's clergy were teaching 100 years ago. I mean, did you get that? What they're saying really is if you read the Bible, you're going to become apostate. You're going to go wrong. If you read the Bible on its own, you're going to go wrong. Now, does the Bible ever tell us that? The Bible actually says don't add to the Word of God. But they say if you read the Bible on its own, you're going to be in trouble. I think that's heretical. So in actuality, if you read the Bible, what they're saying is you are going to become a Trinitarian. Because that's exactly what the Watchtower is referring to here when it says these apostate doctrines. So they've already admitted in their own magazine, in their own Watchtower circular, that if you read the Bible, you're going to come into error. So you need us. You need the Watchtower magazine. One of their governing body rulers, a man by the name of Raymond France, he was actually disfellowshipped in 1980, it was, because he just couldn't agree anymore with what the Jehovah's Witness movement stood for. He was one of the men in Brooklyn, New York, and that's where these governing body meet. He was disfellowshipped because of his increasing discomfort with the society's teachings and its movement, really that taught things that are so contrary to the Word of God. He wrote about his painful experiences in books such as Crisis of Conscience and In Search of Christian Freedom. He showed the scriptural passages that highlighted major issues with Jehovah's Witnesses' teaching in these books. Now, these books have helped many, many Jehovah's Witnesses come out of the movement. Now, in an interview, which I actually watched, he said this. He quoted Jesus. You know the passage of Scripture. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said this. But the Watchtowers say, we are the way to Christ. I mean, that's what they claim. You've got to come through us. If you want to get to Christ, you've got to come through us. He also pointed out where some of the Jehovah's Witnesses, they get all their chronology wrong to suit their dates, you know. They claim that Jesus Christ would come back in 1878. And when he didn't come, well, they said, well, perhaps we got the date wrong. And then later on they said, no, 1914. And of course he didn't come in 1914. So what they did is, like all false prophets, they spiritualized it. They said he came invisibly. He came, but he came invisibly. But the Bible never says he's going to be invisible when he comes. We read there in Revelation 1 verse 7, behold, every eye shall see him. Every eye. There are dates such as when Nebuchadnezzar was king. They get that all wrong. He wasn't even king in 607 BC. Instead it was 586 to 587 BC. But to get 1914, the return of Christ, to fit into their chronology of things, they shift these dates. But they carry on teaching these false dates. What you will know if you meet a Jehovah's Witness is they carry with them in their bag. They usually have a bag. They have their New World Translation, of course, and they have some other literature. But they have what's called a field service manual called Reasoning from the Scriptures. And most of them, as you know, will not take literature from you. Some of them have been in a lot of trouble for just carrying Christian literature because they just do not want their people to be influenced by what we believe as Christians. So this is why it's so important. What I'm going to say this evening, you have a knowledge in your mind as you deal with them, because you will actually be given little time with them. If they see a little bit of resistance with you, they quickly put stuff back in their bag and they're gone again, and you won't see them for a while. They are discouraged from speaking to Christians who know a lot about the Bible. Okay, so you're only given a little bit of time, and they are basically looking for what they call sheep-like people, you know, who are not going to resist their teaching. Now, it's doctrines. Thirdly, it's doctrines and false teaching of God. Firstly, they are what we call monotheists. Like us, we believe in one God, but they are Unitarians. That is, they believe that God is only one person. In other words, when Jesus says, I am, as we saw this morning, and when he accepted worship, they will not accept that. They do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe in the Holy Spirit. They just believe that he's some kind of force, like electricity running through those light bulbs. They do not believe that Jesus Christ really rose from the dead. They believe that he is now another person, that he's Michael. It's very sad to say, however, they are knowledgeable about what they know. But unfortunately, many Christians would fail a theological test in accurately being able to explain what the Trinity is. And so I want this to be a challenge to you. I thought it was in the Lord's providence this morning that I was able, through what we've been going through in Romans, to speak about the Trinity and the Godhead. It's important for you as a Christian that you have a very solid understanding of what the Trinity really is. Are you able to define the doctrine of the Trinity from the Bible? Because if you cannot, if you flounder at that, you're going to flounder in your exercise in trying to show them that they're wrong and that you're right. So that's very important. You see, some Christians have a very vague view of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In fact, sometimes it sounds as if we are Unitarians, but we're not. So Christians, you really need to know the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, I would caution this. If you are going to ever try to reason with the Jehovah's Witnesses from their own Bible, I would say, just do it as if this is your only shot. Because once you start to do that, they're going to want to go back to their Bible and say, well, we'll come back to my Bible. But if you do have an opportunity, you can show them from their own Bible that there is a Trinity. Let me just show you. Psalm 102, verses 25 to 27. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it. We read, the psalmist is there speaking about God who made the heavens and earth. Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shall thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. So you say to the Jehovah's Witness, right, do you agree here that Jehovah God, or Yahweh, is the only God? And they say, yes. Do you say that this describes Yahweh, God, the eternal creator, that he never changes, because it says there in verse 27, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. And though the earth waxes old like a garment, God remains the same. And they say, yes, this is true. This is Yahweh. That's right. And then what you do is you turn them over to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10 to verse 13. And you can read them this from their own New World Translation Bible. And it says this, and thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. That is referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Yahweh. You can show the Jehovah's Witnesses from their own Bible that the Creator God doesn't change. And he is here described in Hebrews as the Lord Jesus. So you can show them from their own Bible. And by the way, there is a reference to Psalm 102, verse 25 to verse 27, the text that I read. In their own marginal center column reference there, there's a reference to Psalm 102, which refers to God as being the Creator, Jesus Christ, originally. And you can show them that. The same as you read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over every creature, for by him were all things created, that are in heaven, that are in the earth, visible, invisible. Paul is saying that Christ made everything. Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, he's made all things. You can reason from them, but I say, be careful. Because once you go down that line, they're going to want you to stick to their translation, which is disastrous, really. So you've got to be careful. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses, they've memorized John chapter 1, verse 1. You know, we've memorized it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then we read in verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Well, in the New World Translation, their translation, they've inserted the word a, or a. The word was a God, and they put a small g. But if they knew anything about Greek, in the Greek there is no indefinite article. What do I mean? There is no word for a in the Greek. The Greek language has a definite article, the, but it does not have an indefinite article, a. Now, only sometimes is it possible, when translating from Greek to English, is it permissible to do this. But the predicate nominative rule applies, and the predicate nominative rule here applies. You cannot do that because the word endings here don't allow for it. The word endings in this verse don't allow us to translate this that way. Also, in the Greek, you will notice the word for God is theos. But sometimes you can use the word theon. Because in the Greek, a Greek noun can have about 8 to 9 forms, just depending where it is in the sentence structure and how it's used. And so here, when it comes to a God, it just doesn't work. This is not a different God. Because the nominative case here indicates that the subject or predicate nominative is equal to the subject. I know that's very complex for some of you. But if they understood Greek and in fact went to the original, they would see it just doesn't work. It cannot work. We know that Jesus Christ is God. I mean, when Thomas answered our Lord Jesus in John 20 in verse 28. You know when Thomas doubting Thomas, he touched the Lord and the Lord said, Thomas, it's I. I'm not a spook. I'm not a ghost. Real person, real flesh and blood. Feel here, Thomas. Thomas touched him. And what did Thomas say? Thomas said, answered him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. And he worshipped him. Jesus accepted worship. But the Jehovah's Witnesses say that he was a God. So as I said earlier, basically Jehovah's Witnesses are guilty of introducing another God, if Jesus is a God. Now, you need to bring that one on then. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. You know that well-known verse that we sometimes quote, the advent of our Lord. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. The word there in the Hebrew is El Gibor, Mighty God. It can only be ascribed to Mighty God, Creator God, because that's who Jesus is. Paul tells us in Colossians that all things were made by him and through him and for him. The Word made all things. Now, here's something very interesting as well. Translators do not translate Yahweh. Now, in our Bibles, sometimes we have in the Old Testament the word Jehovah. Now, in the Hebrew, this name is written as, let me spell it for you, YHVH. The word Jehovah, we've got it translated in our Bibles, Jehovah in the Old Testament. There is absolutely no way that the word in the Old Testament was translated Jehovah. Let me tell you why. Jehovah is what we call a Germanic or a Germanized rendering of the word Yahweh. In the Hebrew, it's Yahweh, okay? Yahweh has 2 syllables, but Jehovah has 3. Jehovah, right? This name, Jehovah, came about because the Jews developed a tradition where the divine name of God, Yahweh, was too holy to pronounce. They wouldn't pronounce it. It's too holy. You just don't say it. So what they did is they took the vowel pointing of Adonai. Remember they called Jesus Adonai? Adonai? My Lord. That's what it means. So they took this vowel pointing of Adonai and they placed it under, literally under the words Yahweh. And the reason for that was to remind them not to pronounce it because they developed this tradition. It's too holy to say Yahweh. It's a holy, sacred name. So the word Jehovah is actually not even in the Hebrew. But what the Jehovah's Witnesses have done is they've replaced all of that and said, look, we've got a better Bible. Because it says Jehovah. But if they understood it was not even in the original, but it was Yahweh, they would understand it has nothing to do with that. And wherever Jesus' name is mentioned in the New Testament, they don't put the name Jehovah there at all. But did you know this? In the Greek, the word Jehovah is never in the New Testament. It's never there. You won't find it in the Greek. So they've done all this to fit themselves. Now, if you were to say Jehovah or Yahweh to a Jew, you would seriously offend him. Okay, because to them it is a divine name. Jehovah or Yahweh. They say things like this, Hashem, the name. That's what that means. They won't say Yahweh. They just say Hashem or Adonai, they might say. But they will not say Yahweh at all. Okay, so you can tell the Jehovah's Witnesses that. So what they've done, in the New Testament, they've inserted it 237 times, where it never was. And wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as Jehovah or Yahweh, they admit that, or Adonai, they admit that every time. Every time. And that's something else you can challenge them on. Now, of course, they've done that deliberately to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, this evening, well, they believe that everything that was made through Michael. So Jesus Christ, before he came to this world, was Michael, the archangel. And Michael, the archangel, is God's first and only creation. And Michael made everything else. Now, that doesn't somehow fit in when, you know, they say God made it. I just don't get that. It doesn't seem to fit in. So, in other words, to them, Michael makes all other things, and Michael is the greatest created thing. If you were to ask them, where is Jesus Christ? They say, well, he's evaporated. He just went into gases. But now he's been recreated as Michael. And this is how they view us. When you die, God is going to recreate you by memory. By memory. So you're not the same person. You're a completely different person. It's not a transformation. It's not a glorification at all. So, very strange doctrine. The other thing is, you know that they do not hold to the bodily resurrection. So when Jesus Christ, in his resurrection, they believe that he was not physically resurrected from the dead. And so where does that leave us? What does Paul say? If Christ is not risen from the dead, then our faith is in vain. They believe he appeared to be something, just like a spook, you know, like a ghost. But how was it that Thomas was able to touch him and to feel him? Well, only because he was indeed raised from the dead. Now, when he died on the cross, they say he died on a stake. And they say, well, it was just all a torturous stake. So they've got pictures of him on a stake. So where did he go? How do you explain the empty tomb then that Jesus was in? You know, how do you explain all of that? How do you explain any of that? They don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. Their two suggestions are his body dissolved into a vapor or gases, or they believe that his body is displayed somewhere in the universe. Now that is strange. But right now he's Michael. So that is very unusual. What they say is his post-resurrection appearances were that he was only pretending to have a physical body. But he was actually Michael, who comes back into existence. And Michael continues to exist to this very day. So in other words, Michael became Jesus. And then after 33 years, he's Michael again. Now, that'll confuse anybody. Sixthly, Christ is one of the anointed class, the Mashiach, the Christ class. So if you look at their pictures, they have some pictures that they've put together. Some of their Watchtower magazines will show these pictures. The anointed class, which includes the Brooklyn leaders, and of course Charles Taze Russell is one of them, and there are 144,000 of them, they're of the anointed class with Christ. And so in their pictures you will see the anointed class looking to God and the great crowd, which they are. They have a great crowd. This is the other class, class B if you like. They're looking to the leaders in Brooklyn. It's very bizarre. And of course the other class is us, the lost. So three classes of people. I've already said they believe that the Holy Spirit is God's impersonal active force. Not a person, but we read in the Bible, he, the helper, will teach you. He indwells you. And we read in the Bible, don't we, that he can be grieved. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. He's the God is Spirit, the Holy Spirit. They rest the scriptures. For example, they say with regards to the organization and the Watchtower magazine, they call themselves the faithful and discreet slave. And they use Matthew chapter 24 verse 45 as their explanation to that. But what an abuse of the text of scripture. You know, I thought that the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth, not the Watchtower Tract Society. And where would that leave us, by the way? The Watchtower Tract Society didn't exist before 1874, so there was no truth, right? Is what they're saying, until 1874, which is a load of nonsense. The society is their final authority, not the Bible. Because it's the men of the Watchtower Society that put together the Watchtower magazine and all of their paraphernalia and teachings and doctrine, not the Bible. It doesn't come from God, it's these men. That's their final authority, not God. I don't know if you know this, but most Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe They will be in God's presence in heaven when they die. Only the anointed class, only the 144,000. And even when Christ comes, if they are on the earth, and if there's any sin in them, immediately they will be destroyed. And it's annihilation. That's even in supposed glory. There's this constant fear, for you do something wrong, you're going to be destroyed. Well, it's the doctrine of insecurity, I call it. Because it's total insecurity throughout all eternity. But the Bible says, you know, we're going to have perfect hearts. One day we're going to be sinless. Can you see why this is such an evil teaching? Because it is actually against everything that the Bible teaches. But where did it begin, folks? It began with a young man that was very dissatisfied with what the Bible teaches. So he goes out, 18 years old, no teaching, no qualifications, and he starts to teach something else. And you've got millions and millions and millions of people on the road to hell. And believing that even when you get to heaven, you can lose your salvation. You can be destroyed. Even in heaven. I don't want to belong to a God like that. The Bible, what does John say? And now behold, now we are the children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And John says, and now we are the children of God. If you become a Jehovah's Witness, and you go into, if you refute or you disagree with any of their teachings, you will be disfellowshipped and you lose your whole family. I mean, they'll never talk to you again. It's a very, very oppressive, very, very oppressive thing. So you've got to understand, when you witness to them, understand what you're dealing with. And what we need to pray for these people is that God will work in their hearts as you learn the Bible better. That you're able to counter-attack all this heresy, all this false teaching. So, they have the anointed class, the Mashiach, 140,000 individuals that will be with God. And by the way, they are people from the day of Pentecost up until the closing date was 1935. So you cannot now be part of the anointed class. And what is very interesting, when they take the Lord's Supper, they call it memorial service. They only do that once a year. So they'll all sit down and they'll pass the bread and the wine round and nobody will take. Or very few people. If you were born before 1935 and you believe you were one of the anointed class, you can take it. But what is surprising is that number has actually increased in the last few years. It's bizarre. Because you would think that that number would go down, wouldn't you? Because some of those people would be dying. So, you know, it is very, very strange. And there is no security, there's no joy. And in fact, think of it, I think one of the worst things is, when you're going to be in heaven, if you believe that doctrine, there's going to be no joy of salvation, because God has recreated you by memory. And you have no joy, no memory of the past. But does the Bible ever teach that? No. There'll be songs of praise. We read that in the book of the Revelation, what God has done for us. I mean, we will look back with joy and thanksgiving. We will not be some recreated being like some sort of computer. Here's a brand new computer that cannot remember anything in the past. It's so different to what the Bible teaches. When we get to heaven, we'll be singing, glory be to the Lamb that was slain for us. Well, you know, one of the worst things is they don't believe in hell. But you know, Jesus Christ spoke more about hell than he did even of heaven. And that's not because hell is more real than heaven, they're both real, but he spoke about these things to warn us from hell. And I really believe it's the doctrine of Satan himself to say there's no hell. You know, if there's no hell, I think I'd want to become a Jehovah's Witness. I mean, you know, you're just going to be annihilated anyway, so why not just become a Jehovah's Witness? But friends, there is a hell. Jesus Christ spoke about where the worm never dies. He spoke about hellfire, Matthew 25:46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There are only two classes of people, Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and forever. You know, there's no reason to run to the gospel if there's no hell, just annihilation. Just get zipped and that's it. What about Lazarus? Remember when he spoke about Lazarus? Remember the poor man and the rich man who ate sumptuously? Well, that was all to warn us about the reality of hell. Friends, the Bible teaches that we have an eternal existence once we die. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's what Paul teaches. They have this distorted view of the Lord's Supper I spoke about. They meet for the Lord's Supper, the memorial supper, Nisan the 14th. They work according to the Jewish calendar. And only, supposedly, if you are one of the 144,000, can you partake? But is that what Jesus said? What I've done for you, do this in remembrance of me. And friends, there's only two classes of people. Doesn't Jesus say that? The sheep and the goats? We read that in Matthew, don't we? About how he shall divide the sheep from the goats. Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Friends, there's only two classes. If you reject the Lord Jesus, or if you receive him as your Lord and Savior. You see, the devil wants there to be these different classes. Friends, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. And it's not about how many doors you knock on. But it's about whether God's knocked on the door of your heart. Jesus said, don't you know, you're naked, you're blind, you're wretched, you're poor. Come, sup with me. See your wretchedness, see your nakedness, see your blindness. It's then that he saves. And when we run to him, to be clothed in his righteousness alone, he saves us. As we thought this morning, there on the cross, when Jesus died, he said, it's finished. He's done it for us. What a glorious salvation. For them that he foreknew, he also predestined. Them he predestined, he also called. Them he called, he also justified. Them he justified, he also glorifies. There's no other way. God does it all for us. And you see, this is exactly what the devil wants. He wants to bring all these teachings. There's not only the Jehovah's Witnesses, there's the Mormons. There's countless heresies. Peter says these are damnable heresies. But you know, the only way that we're able to guard ourselves is to be men and women of the book. Not the Watchtower book, not Joseph Smith's movement, not Charles Taze Russell. We are people of the Word of Christ. The Bible. And we are to learn our Bibles. And we are not to be deceived. Listen to what Peter says again. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Friends, I tell you what, it's broader reproach on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Charles Taze Russell has done. A young man not happy with what the Bible teaches. Not happy with God saving sinners. The free offer of the mercy that is found in Jesus Christ. The Lord knew these things would come about, but woe to the man that teaches such things. Friends, Jesus Christ is the Savior of his people. And he stands tonight ready to save. If you're lost, understand, Jesus said, believe that the Father is in me and I in him. If you believe in me, you shall have everlasting life. Now before we close, there's something else you can also say to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And I challenged two of them, spoke to them about it last week. Jesus said, you need to be born again. Born of the Spirit, not of man, but of God. Point them to the Scriptures. Know the Scriptures. I want to recommend a book which I've read, that was a number of years ago, by a former Jehovah's Witness. His name is David Reed. And the title of his book is Jehovah's Witnesses Answered Verse by Verse. Did you know that in June 2000? The Jehovah's Witnesses movement say, by the way, now you can have a blood transfusion. 2000. Before you couldn't have a blood transfusion. But they say you can have a blood transfusion if you repent afterwards. Now, what happens if you have a blood transfusion and you don't get a chance to repent? It's pretty bad advice, isn't it? You know, you're going to die without repenting. I want you to see how silly the teachings are, because they really are foolish. We start going down man's way. It's crazy. I mean, what about if you have your own blood bank? I mean, you could do that, couldn't you? Friends, let's not go down the foolishness of men. Well, the way I believe we need to think about the Jehovah's Witnesses as we close tonight, where do we start with them? Pray for them. Pray for them. Love them. You know, it's only because the Lord has unveiled our eyes and brought us to a knowledge of the truth. We would just be like them. You know, who made thee to differ, Paul said? God. God has opened up our eyes. And it's through the preaching of God's word that we came to faith in Jesus Christ. So pray for them. Secondly, I would say, Christians, know your Bible. The sad thing is, as many errors as the Jehovah's Witnesses have, many of them actually know what their Bible says. But a lot of Christians don't know the real Bible. And that ought to be of a rebuke. Know your Bible. A lot of them are very zealous. They spend hours on the door. Pray that God will use you, if you know the truth, will use you to point them to Jesus Christ. Pray that God will save some. Thank God he's opened up your eyes to the truth. And may he help you to minister to them in love and in grace, tenderness. Remember, these things Peter spoke about are true and they're happening before our eyes. It's not only them. Have a knowledge of these things. Have a compassion for men's hearts. Minister to them. Know your Bible and trust the living God to save souls, that you can tell them about the glorious Saviour who died for sinners. Amen. If you've been blessed by this message, feel free to tell us how you've been encouraged, and as in all good things, please pass it on to others.